Well, today is August the 9th, 2013. We're in Bemidji, the Navigators, Laborers, and Discipleship Conference. My name is Richard Smith, and today we're going to talk about a topic that we all love to talk about. Maybe we never talk very much about it. That is work. Who in here has a job? Someone has a job? Another trick question. We all have a job. How many of you are students? Okay. Then being a student is your job. That is your job. Okay. Technically, yes. Because you work, right? Do you think you are working in your school? I hope you're working hard. You think, you study, you produce papers, take tests, you have to go to class. But when I was in, I went to college late. I didn't go to college until I was 24. Because from yesterday, I spent 6 years in the military first and then went to college. So I already had a pattern or a habit of going to work every day at a job. I was electronic technician or repair person in the military. So when I went to college, someone gave me some wise advice. He said, just consider your school like your job. You go in the morning and you work all day. And even though I only go to class maybe 3 hours that day, sometimes two, sometimes none. Maybe on a Tuesday I have no classes. That doesn't mean I have the day off. It's not a vacation. I'm to study as if it were my job. So that helped me in college to develop a regular habit of a work ethic. So we're going to look at what the Bible says about work. There are many different kinds of work. You work as a student. There are many different vocations people work in. There's also work in the ministry. Even our theme this weekend, 2 Timothy chapter 2, that was read this morning in your devotions. 2 Timothy 2 talks about the hardworking farmer is the first one to gather the crops and to reap the benefits of the crop. So in 2 Timothy 2, 6, the hardworking farmer. Ought to have the first share of the crops. So the concept of work is throughout the Bible, like many other things, but you have to sometimes stop and focus on any topic and study it a little deeper. Even down in verse 15 of chapter 2, where it says, do your best. That's a work ethic. To always do our best. To present ourselves to God as one approved. A worker. Okay, so even when we are presenting ourselves to God, that is a type of work. We are all working. We all have a job. Even if we aren't in school, we have a job as a worker for Christ. So we'll talk about that. Another common theme, I think, through the conference that I'm hearing is that we are already pleasing to God. We are in Christ and we are eternally secure in Christ. I think Dan talked about that yesterday, and that he loves us totally as a father does his own children, as I love my children, and I can't think of anything they would do that would make me to stop loving them. And there's nothing they can do to stop them from being my children. They will always be my children. So it touches our hearts, and I'm sure it touched God's heart as a father to look down on your worship a few minutes ago and to hear his children praising him and thanking him and talking to him and singing to him. I'm sure he smiles, and sometimes we don't think of God that way, that he is pleased with you. And so our role as disciples is to be pleasing to try to be pleasing to him. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Okay. Now on your handout, the very first, at the top, again, there's a verse about work. This is a verse that I try to pray almost every day that I go to my job. Right now, my work, my job that pays me, I have some work that we do that we don't get paid, and some work we do where we get paid. Hopefully, someday you will all have a job where someone pays you to do work. But when I go to my paying job, I ask the Lord to bless or establish the work of my hands. Because every day that I go to work, I'm trying to perform a service or create a product or service for someone so that they would be something that's valuable enough for them to pay money for. So you can see all along the roads, people go out and work and bring in a crop. And then they sell that crop to someone who wants that. So that's commerce, industry. And we're going to look at some principles from the Bible about work. That work is a good thing. So the first principle, we'll just jump right in here, is that God Himself works, and He is at work. Yes, it says in 6 days He created the heavens and the earth by the power of His breath. Really, He just had to speak and it came into existence. But a lot of times the Bible uses figurative speech to help us understand. So it might call and describe God as having the work of His hands. But God really doesn't have physical hands. Or when it says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward Him, it's trying to use that language so that we understand it. Because God made us with hands, eyes, feet. But God is a spirit, John 4:24. God is a spirit. Now Jesus came on earth in the form of a man. But God works in many ways, not just in creation. In Exodus 14:33, Moses said to the people, "Stand firm, fear not, see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today." So God worked on behalf of the people of Israel. He parted the Red Sea. Moses didn't do that. All Moses did was raise the staff, and God pulled the waters apart. So God does work.
Exodus 14:30.
Yes, thank you. Yeah, if you miss something, I'll feel free to raise your hand. Another thing about God's work is His work is perfect. And why? Because God is perfect. So every work of God is perfect. His creation is perfect. He said when He finished every day, and this is good, and this is good, and this is good. And man and woman, He said, this is very good. In Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, "The rock," meaning the Lord, "His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice. The God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He." So if it is the work of the Lord, it is a perfect work. So when He created us in Christ, our salvation is a perfect work. It is finished. As Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. There is also in 1 Samuel 14:6, you remember Jonathan and his armor bearer who was with him got separated from the army of Saul, and they came upon some Philistines, and he said to him, "Come, let's go over to this garrison of these Philistines. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or few." So he had faith that God could deliver them, but it wasn't just in their own strength. They wanted God to work for them, and the Lord did deliver them with two people. They made that big army flee, and then the rest of the army came and brought about a great victory. So let's see if there's any examples in the New Testament of God working. Jesus, John 5:17. My Father is working, and even up until now. So even at that time, the Father is still working. He's doing things that we don't even realize He's doing. He is doing work at this conference, I'm sure. He's working in our hearts. He's working through His Word, by His Spirit. You are doing work. Some of you who are serving meals, that's serving the children, that's a work. And Jesus goes on to say, and God is still at work. He's still at work in Jesus' day, and He's still at work today. Many people think God is far off, that maybe there are different people who believe in creation. Some think that God just created the world. They'll agree to that. But then they said He just went off and rested and He doesn't care. He's not involved in the world. That's not true. That's more of a deist type of theology. Of course, an atheist would be someone who doesn't even believe that God created the world in the first place. But we believe that God not only created the world, but He is a personal God. He is involved and wants to be involved in our lives. So Jesus said He's still at work. Philippians 1:6 says we can be confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. So what is that good work? He brought about a good work in you on the day of your salvation. That was a work. Remember, we became a new creature. That took some work to change and give me a new heart and to give you a new heart. And He says He will not stop working. So He is continuing to work on you. He didn't just save you and say, now you're on your own. And it's important as disciples and disciple makers to come back to that and saying, God, I thank You that You never give up on me. That's why we can say that. God will not give up on us. And it's also why we should not give up on one another. God has called us to come alongside and partake in that work that He is already doing. Later in Philippians 2:13, says God works in you. God works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. So He gives us two things when He's working in us. The will to do His will. That means the desire to do His will. If I feel like I just don't want to do God's will, I can pray and say, Lord, You are the one who gives me the will or desire to do Your will. I really need the desire to do Your will. I want to want You. There are days when I may not want to seek God, but I want to want You. And A.W. Tozier says that even the desire to please God is pleasing to God. And He gives us not only the desire to do His will, but the power to do it. He says, God is working in me both to will and to do. So He is doing things in a, we need to give Him the credit and the glory that certainly I would not be here if it were not for God's work in my heart. That just could not happen. And many people still do not understand why are you going such a long distance to speak, just to teach the Bible. And many people that I tell I came here just find that very strange. Don't they have the Bible in Africa? I say, oh yeah, they have the Bible. They have churches. They have navigators. But I, the Lord was working in me, and sometimes He'll work in you and say, I want you to go here and do that. But sometimes He may want you to stay and say, no, I don't want you to go. So last year, my wife came. This year, she did not. The Lord is the one who is moving in our hearts and in our midst. So not only is God at work, His work is perfect, but Jesus is at work. In John 4:34, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." So Jesus approached His life as work. And do you think Jesus is working now that He has gone to heaven? No, He is actively still working. He's doing a number of things. What do you think Jesus is doing now? Interceding, for example. Yes. Very good. And that, who thinks interceding is a type of prayer? Is prayer work? Yes. Yes, it is. It's hard work. That's why we don't do it enough. It takes energy and time to pray. It takes energy and time to read the Bible, to pray. And that's sometimes why we get tired. It takes energy from us, and it's work. So Jesus is in heaven interceding for us, according to Romans 8, along with the Holy Spirit. So we have two parts of the Trinity interceding to God the Father on our behalf. Think about that. When you say, "I wish people would pray for me," but we already have Jesus and the Holy Spirit interceding for us on our behalf. That's pretty amazing. And I'm sure His prayers are perfect, and that God answers the prayers of Jesus. That's in Romans 8:34, by the way. Romans 8:34, Christ is interceding for us. He's also said that when I go away, I do not want your hearts to be troubled. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, in John 14. And in my Father's house are many mansions. So he's doing something. I don't know any more about it than that. And so I don't try to speculate whether it's a big house, a big room, how many rooms. I don't need to know the detail. I just need to know that He's getting heaven ready for each one of us to be there with Him. And I'm sure that's work, and it will be a good work. Now, we talked about God the Father working, Jesus works, the Holy Spirit, is he working? Okay, can we think of an example other than the one I already gave? The Holy Spirit is, in Romans 8:27, He also is interceding for us, that we would, according to God's will. What's another work?
Yes. It's also convicting the world of their sin.
Oh, yeah. Good. He's convicting the world of sin. That's John 16:8 through 11. The Holy Spirit is convicting the world of guilt with regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. So He's working among the world, and we can go in confidence when we witness and pray that verse that the Holy Spirit will do a work that. That's something that we can't do. We can't convict another person. But the Holy Spirit can. And that's God's will. So that's a verse we can pray with confidence that God will answer. Before I go and talk to this person, Lord, would You convict them by Your Spirit of guilt with regard to their sin? That is a work of God, a work of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 13, 2 and 4, it says, "The Holy Spirit set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to do, being sent out by the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit also sets apart people to go. As I said, he sent Dan and I here this week to be at this conference, I believe. I don't know where He'll send us next month. Maybe just next door. He may send me to my neighbor. This is not a substitute for me to be faithful to reach out to my co-workers and my family and my neighbors. All right, so God is at work. And not only that, but He gives us the ability to do work. That's the second point on your outline. In Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, there was a warning when they were coming into the promised land, and God said, now don't think to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me, this wealthy new promised land. It is God who gives you the ability to do work. So God not only brought them into a land that already had houses and trees. I mean, God created the fruit trees and the land. He's done a lot of it for us, but He won't go out and plant the seed. So there's God's part of work, and then He gives us a part. Does He help in for students? When my children went off to the university, I prayed this verse in Daniel 1:17. It says, God gave them the ability to understand in different areas of knowledge. So God's not only doing things like physical work and spiritual work, but He's doing things to help us understand. And that's a very important concept for us to keep in mind, that wisdom and understanding comes from the Lord. So when I approach my studies, I'm to do my part. I'm not just to go say, I'm just going to trust God for this test. I don't need to study because I prayed for wisdom and understanding. So I'm just going to go in and take the test and trust God. Is that a Christian? Okay, I'm glad you agree. There are some Christians who would do that, and they fail the test. And then they wonder why, and their faith suffers, and they go up and down in their faith and become discouraged because they do not understand the division of labor. God is working, and He will do His part. But He created us to do work also. It says God gave them learning or knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So God even gave him an extra gift of dreams and interpretation of dreams. Okay, so let's talk about... Let me back up for a moment to talk about Genesis. When God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden and told him to work, was that before or after the fall? Oh, before. So work is not a curse? Okay. No, you're right. He told them to tend the garden before the fall. But there was a consequence after the fall with regard to work. It means I will make it hard to work. The ground was cursed, and now Adam would have to work harder. But he was given responsibility over the creation to take care of things before the fall. So I should have established early on that work is not something that we should think of as a curse.
Right? Yes.
Sometimes we believe that. And I've talked to other Christians and non-Christians who think work is a curse. Well, maybe it is for them, but we should look at work as something that God created for good. At that point, it was good. It was a good thing. So I want to talk about how God prospers and honors work. The third point on your outline. In Genesis 39, there's a large portion of Genesis is dedicated to talking about a man named Joseph, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Remember, he was one of the sons of Jacob, and he was Jacob's favorite son at that time. But his brothers envied him and sold him into slavery, and God took him to Egypt as a young man. And he was then sold to Potiphar to work as a houseboy. And he did so well that Potiphar gave him more and more responsibility until he was managing the whole house. And in Genesis 39:2-3, this again is, I like this verse. We'll look at Genesis 39 verses 2 and 3, but also Genesis 39:23, so you can remember them easily. 39:2-3 and then 39:23. So in verses 2 and 3, he's still in Potiphar's house, and he says the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered him, meaning the Lord prospered Joseph. And his master even saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. So there was a sense to where the Lord blesses our work. Was Joseph doing ministry at this time? Was he a pastor or maybe a priest, I guess, at that time? He was just doing... What kind of work would he be doing? You manage a house. He rose from a servant to being managing other servants. And those servants were doing things like cooking, cleaning, managing the fields and the work out there. Just a lot of different things that we might call menial tasks. But the Lord blessed Joseph and his work. So then we go just within the same chapter. Of course, Joseph is Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph and he flees, but he gets accused falsely, thrown in prison, and now he's in prison by verse 23. So now the warden has put him to work, and the warden notices something about Joseph. And he says the keeper or the warden paid no attention to anything that he gave Joseph to do because the Lord was with him. And the Lord made him succeed in whatever he did. So success comes from the Lord. I am to do my work as hard as I can and realize that the Lord will prosper my work and give me success if I do it with the right heart and with the right diligence. And He will prosper and honor our work. Later, we'll do a little Bible study on that. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9 is another place where it says that the Lord will abundantly prosper all the work of your hands, the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your cattle. So we can look at those as gifts and blessings from God. But He not only prospers work, there's a certain kind of work God is looking for. The very first verse in 2 Timothy 2:6, the hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive the crop. God honors hard work. It says that Jesus, whatever He did, it said that He did it well. And so I think there's something about not only just working, but working hard and working diligently, that God will honor that. Whether we are doing housework, field work, school work, office work, church work, it really doesn't matter. God looks at all work. If that's my job, I'm to do it with all my heart, and God will prosper that. And I can leave it and know that hard work is pleasing to God. It's another way that we actually can please God. So let's look at someone read Ephesians 2:10.
He would.
Yeah, so in this verse there are two people working. God is at work because He has created us. We are His workmanship. So again, He's created us in the beginning, but He also created us in Christ to do something. So He created us to do not just hard work, but good work. So we're to our work is to be done hard work, good work, and that God's even prepared these before the foundation of the world. God knew before the foundation of the world what work He would assign me to do when I became a Christian. That may blow our minds, but He has prepared beforehand that we should do good works. Well, what do we know about our works? It says to let your light shine. Yeah.
Say it.
Okay, go ahead. Let your light shine. Okay, so when we shine our light, one way we shine that light is through our work. How many hours in a week? I'm going to get it right this time. There's 168 hours in a week. How many hours a week when you had your job on the average, Dan? How many hours a week did you consider a minimum expected?
Minimum is 40.
Minimum is 40, but it could be more. Yeah. Okay. So let's see. That's almost 25%. Oh, no, wait a minute. Yeah. That's almost 25% of your life that you're at work. And if you sleep, 8 hours, on seven. If you sleep 6 hours a night times 7 days a week, this is work. You come up with 128. And if you sleep 42 hours, you get six. So you're working 25% of the week. You're sleeping 25% of the week. You got to travel. You got to eat. You got to get dressed. You got to... that's probably another 40. I don't know. You only have so many hours left to do. You got to have your quiet time, memorize scripture. So you see, all those things take time, but your work is important because it's a big chunk of what you do. Let's say work meaning also, I consider that also a minimum that I wanted to invest in my schoolwork. When I was a full-time student, I may be carrying only 12 credit hours or 15 credit hours a week, but I wanted to consider that I had at least a 40-hour work week. And some weeks it was more when I had big tests or tests in all the subjects at the same time, which I don't know why it seems like the big tests are always all together. And then we have, let's say we have a Navigator rally on Friday, and a conference Saturday and Sunday, but I have a big test on Monday. I have to decide I should start studying Wednesday, Thursday before the conference if I want to go to the conference. So there's also the importance in work to manage our time and our schedule and plan ahead. And if I know I've got something big next week, I need to plan now and don't pull an all-nighter, and then you get no sleep and you can't think. So I've done that too, where I got behind and had to stay up and study all night for a test. And sometimes for my work, if there's a big project, this workshop was actually a real challenge for me to put together. About a month ago, I presented this in my Sunday school class, that God honors hard work and we should do honor our boss in our work. And ever since then, from the very next day, it seems like there was more work to be done. I had to stay late the next day. And the next day, and I thought, okay, I'm trying to practice what I preach. But it kept going the next day, and the next, and then the next week, and next week. And but I was wanting to honor God and feel like I was pleasing God in my work. The I want to introduce the concept that, that work is actually a form of worship. And that's the point on your outline. Because if we are doing something for Christ and being salt and light, that, that God is glorified, that they may see our good works and glorify God, anything that glorifies God is worship, right? So any way that I can be salt and light, even if it's work, through my work, my work is a form of worship. So I can go to work and be glad that I have a job, because many people do not have a job. And I can be glad that God created me to work, and that my work is pleasing to God, and I do it as a form of a worship and an offering back to Him. Remember Joseph? He did work. He was not in the ministry. He did what we might call secular work. Managing a household, managing a prison. Later he was promoted to another job. He managed the whole country, their food program. Daniel was a diplomat in a pagan country. Most of the people, if you look at the Bible, most of the people in the Bible were laymen. Very few were what I call full-time Christian workers, like prophets and priests. We have Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, and Ezekiel, who were priests. But David was a king. There are shepherds, sheepherders, Amos, and the apostles were fishermen before they became full-time disciples of Jesus. There are tax collectors. Paul was a tent maker. There are all these different vocations. Paul even kept making tents to help support himself while he traveled around on his missionary journey. Dan and I are laymen, so we're not full-time, but we believe that we have a responsibility still to walk with Christ and integrate our walk with Christ into our work, into our ministry. That will be a challenge to many of you. You feel like in college you have a lot of time. You really do. You're only taking like maybe 12 hours of study a week. And even if you work another 28 to get to 40, you have a lot of free time. So you have time to go to a Bible study almost every night of the week. I tried to keep my evenings free in college so that I knew one night we were, at least one night we would go door-to-door evangelism. So I wanted to keep my evenings free to do evangelism. And one night was for Bible study, and another night was for my study in the dormitory. So there were all kinds of things that I wanted to keep my evenings free, and that's another reason I wanted to work hard during the day and not just sleep or waste the day. So that's how we kind of manage our time and our life with our work. And, you know, a hard-working school teacher is more pleasing to God than a lazy pastor. Now, a hard-working pastor is pleasing to God, more pleasing to God than a lazy school teacher. But I'm saying it's the hard work of whatever you're doing. So you may be called to be a teacher or an engineer or whatever. Those are respectable professions, and you should do them with all your heart as unto the Lord, and know that God is pleased with that. We should have our life with an open hand. If He wants us to go into ministry, yes. But we should not think that that is the only way we can serve God. We can serve God in whatever profession He calls us to do. if we know how to manage our time. So it's like I brought these juggling balls here. You can't see this on the tape, but when we're in school, we kind of manage our school and Bible study. It's not too hard to juggle one ball. That's like one ball. And then we graduate and we get a job where now we have 40 hours a week. We must be there. And we think, well, now I can't do this and that. So now we're juggling our life and our work and our church and our Bible study. And then we get married. And then we try to juggle our life and our that's a challenge you're going to have. Can you do it? Anyone juggle? I'm not a good juggler, at least with two. I'm not even very good with two. Definitely not three. But you will have to learn how to... I see many disciples struggle when they graduate from college and they go to work and they have to give now 40 or more hours to a job, and they think they're not serving the Lord. And you are still serving here. And then you get married and they begin to drop out of a Bible study. There is a way you can maintain your work and your family and your personal life. You still need your own walk with the Lord, your daily time. And that's what you should guard at all costs, is your own personal time with the Lord. Because without that, you're going to lose your heart desire to work and to be a husband or a wife. And then children come along and you've got five balls. You can't. You will stress out and go crazy. Some people do. So many people have dropped out of the race. We talked yesterday, John, I heard him in there talking about that we're all athletes in a race. That's 2 Timothy 2 again. We're athletes and we're running. And so sometimes we may have to slow down. When you're young and just have college, you can be a sprinter and run hurdles. And after you get out, you want to maybe, you may have to do a different event. And so you may have to learn how to manage your quiet time. Your walk with God would come first. If you're married, your spouse would come second in priority. You need to spend time and energy on him or her. And your family, if you have, God blesses you with children. And then your work. And actually, maybe work should even be higher, because without work, I cannot support my wife and children. That's another reason God gave us work, is to support our wife and children. In 1 Timothy, it says, if anyone does not care for his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever. So work is one way God has given us to provide for our own family. Okay, let me get back to my notes here. What time? We started at
9:30?
It's 10:30. It's 10:39. Okay. Titus 2, 4 and 5. I want to touch on something again that's sometimes controversial or forgotten, and that's what about a housewife? When I married my wife, she had a career. She was a teacher. She was a school psychiatrist or psychometrist. She tested children, and she had done that for 10 years. But we agreed, even before we got married, that once we had children, we both thought that it would be best if she stayed at home and focused on the children. And so there is a false guilt sometimes that comes upon women in the U.S. because many of them work outside the home. If someone says to me, does your wife work? They usually mean, does she have a job outside the home? But once she stayed at home to take care of my children, and they asked me, does your wife work? And I said, of course she does. She takes care of me, my children. She's managing my home. and many other things, taking care of the family. So Titus 2, 4 and 5, God commends work at home as well. It says, let's train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home. Okay, so there is work to be done at home. And God still honors that. If God places you in a position to where you are managing your home, your household, that is still a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And sometimes my wife has to remind herself that changing diapers and cleaning up and teaching the children, think of no greater important job than raising up a child in the Lord. And so that's the way we viewed her job, that it was certainly much more important in eternal perspective than what I was doing at the office. The other point here, we touched on it, work is also our witness. It's not only a way to worship God, but work is our witness. In other words, I'm not just going to work and expect to go around and share the bridge illustration in the gospel on my first day at work. It's a little different at work. I've got to earn the right to be heard, so I want to, what I call, fly my flag. That means I'm not ashamed that they know I'm a Christian. So the very first day, if they tell a bad joke and I don't laugh at it, they know, okay, there's something strange about this guy. Why? Everyone else is laughing but him. I bet he's one of those religious nuts. So already we are being salt and light at work. People are watching what you do and how you do it. That's another reason to work hard and to work good. Because that's what the world is looking at. If they see a Christian who's not working hard, they will just consider all Christians as bad. They'll take it will blaspheme the name of God and Christ. We will drag him through the mud. So we need to be the best. Really, I try to work harder than my other peers and do my job better than others. Did you have a question? Oh, thank you. Because that is one of our main ways to witness when we're in the workplace, is our work. And this afternoon, we're going to talk about a subject called integrity and honesty. And that's a whole subject of itself. So I will address that this afternoon, is how to be a person of integrity in our work. But it's very important. When my son was born 3 months early, he was in the hospital for the first 46 days of his life. And he almost died, and his lung collapsed the second day of his life. And so we were going to the hospital every day, and years later, a Christian friend of mine I worked with, he reminded me of that time, and I said, what were people thinking at that time? Of course, a non-Christian doesn't know what to say. They can't say, oh, I'll pray for you. They just, I guess they feel bad, maybe. He said they were watching you. This Christian friend of mine, he said, you may not know it. And I didn't know it. I was too busy focusing on my family and my work. But he says, everyone was watching to see how you dealt with trial with this in your life. So we really never know. They're going to be watching you very closely. And if we do something, if we turn into the same complaining and dishonest like everyone else, we will ruin our witness. No matter how good we are at sharing our testimony in the gospel, it won't matter. Okay, that's good. I heard that comment. The question has to do with, is the statement, God helps those who help themselves, a good statement? It's not in the Bible, I don't think. No, We're to do our work wholeheartedly as unto the Lord and leave the results to Him. So I would say, because I don't know what it means that God does honor our work, I will say that. But when we say God helps those who help themselves, that's, to me, the biblical version would be God honors those who honor Him. 1 Samuel 2:30 says, I will honor those who honor me. And I want to honor God in my speech at work, because our witness, many times we think that we just witness with our lips. But in the workplace, most of our witness will be with our life. How we do our work and how we honor God with our work. If I have a Bible in my office, that's one way of being a witness. But most of it's going to be, am I faithful to do what my boss told me to do? Do I serve others? The principle of being a servant at work is very powerful, because very few people are servants in the workplace. So if you come and be a servant, you're going to stand out. And that does get us into this last... Well, let me talk some more about this work as a witness, because this is a very important... Colossians 1:10, it's right this. It says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's a prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossians. God wants us to bear fruit in every good work. And our work is a good work, if we're doing it honestly and with integrity. In Titus 2:9, who has Titus, can read Titus 2:9?
Teach ye to be subject to your master in everything, to try to please them, not talk back to them.
Right. Okay, so a servant or a bond servant is a type of worker, right? In that culture, a job, one of the jobs was being a servant. And you probably, sometimes we think that when I go to work that I'm a servant or a slave, because I have a company and a boss who tells me what to do and I do it. So in a way, we are all servants to our job. It says we're to be well-pleasing to our masters, and we're not to be argumentative, we're not to steal. It says not pilfer, verse 10, but showing all good faith, so that in everything we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So when we do our work and we don't steal, we don't argue, we try to please our boss, even a slave can do that and be pleasing to God. So certainly we can all work, whether we're a student or have some other job. It says that we can adorn the gospel. That means we can make the gospel beautiful and attractive. And the same is, the opposite is true. If we don't do that right, we can make the gospel unattractive. Well, if that's what Christians are like, if that's how they work, I certainly don't want to be a Christian. And now that person will stand before God, and they may bring that excuse to God, and God will say, sorry, that's not a good excuse. But still, I don't want anyone to look at me and keep them from coming closer to God. I want to make the gospel attractive. So you go on. Talk about a little bit about ministry, since a lot of you are involved in ministry. Ministry is also work, and it's hard work. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says that we are God's fellow workers. Okay, so when we work in the ministry and we lead a Bible study or be involved with the Navigators or any other type of ministry, we are working together with God, and it's His field. Remember, He said to pray that I send forth laborers into the harvest. It's the Lord's harvest, and we are His laborers. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:12 that we labor, working with our own hands. Remember, he labored making tents during the day, and at night or evening he would go and preach. So he worked. In Acts 20:35, they said, "In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work that we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So they were doing things maybe to help feed the poor, help the weak, or help a young Christian, help strengthen the church. All of that is hard work. It takes work for me to have to plan and say, I'm going to get up early on Thursday to meet with this young man who wants to be discipled. So I have to get up early to have my own quiet time, and then travel to meet him somewhere before I go to my work, but I'm doing work beforehand. So my mind has to be engaged. And so follow-up in discipleship is hard work. But God gives grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. See, that work is really, again, all through the Bible. And God's the one who gives us the grace to do the good work He calls us to do. Just about finished here. This last point, work will be rewarded. Not only is God at work and He wants us to work, He gives us the ability to work. He prospers our work. He honors our work as we honor Him. That work is worship. Work is a witness. But in 1 Corinthians 3:9-16, it talks about how a Christian will be evaluated at the end, not for salvation purposes. Our judgment will be for the work that we've done in the short time that we have on earth. Our life is just a breath. It's very short. And God says that we will have either works that are precious metals like gold, silver, and costly stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And all of that will go through God's refining fire, and whatever comes out, He says that person will receive a reward based on what is left over. If it's burned up, he has suffered a loss. He himself was going to be saved. So he's not lost his salvation just because he has nothing. But God will honor the hard work that you do throughout your life. That should be an encouragement to us that it's God remembers. I just thought of another. He just brought a verse to mind. Let me, in Hebrews 6:10. I should have this. I'm going to write this in my notes because we sometimes get discouraged and say, why am I doing all this work? No one else appreciates me. I'm doing this for nothing. Well, you know, humans may not appreciate this. Our own family may not appreciate this. Maybe our own ministry leaders do not thank you often enough for work. Our boss certainly doesn't. My boss doesn't thank me very often. Maybe once a year he'll say, oh, you're doing a good job. Thank you. It would be nice to have a little more encouragement than that. Let's look at what God says in Hebrews 6:10. Yeah, very good. God is not unjust. He is a fair and just God. And He will not forget our work. There will be a time where He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. It is based on how we lived our lives. And that's the kind of way I want to end my life. The way we do our job in Ephesians 6, it talks about how we should not just obey our masters when their eye is looking at us, but like slaves of Christ doing the will of God from our heart. Because we're not serving man, we're serving Christ. And we need to keep that in mind. If I will get off track if I think I'm serving my leader, my boss, my company, my government, or whoever. I'm really doing this for Christ, because He is the one who will always be fair to give a reward. So, let me wrap this up with some application questions on your handout. I wrote some applications. If you would take a moment and just let's pray that God would bring one thing to mind that maybe you could take away from this workshop. Father, I thank You for work and for giving us the ability to do work for the bodies and the minds. And I pray You'd help us to realize that work honors You, hard work, good work, in whatever realm it is, at home, at the office, in the fields, and that You will be faithful and just to reward work done unto You. Help us to make application now in Jesus' name. Amen.